riding a motorcycle, and he was in a collision with a drunk driver, and the collision caused his leg to be deformed, right? Everybody saw that. Nod your head if you saw that, right? Okay, I got that part. Then what happened is he went on running anyway. Despite the pain, despite the weirdness, he actually had specially made shoes that would accommodate his weird kind of limp that he ran with because he loved to run and he wanted to run, and so he kept running. But what happened is as he got older, like the video said, he got to the place where the pain that ran up his leg was so severe it was crippling. It was debilitating. So here's what he did. He had a leg that worked just fine. He could walk. In fact, he walks his, he saw he had two kids. He walks his kids to school every day. He could still walk just fine. He could function just fine. He could get around his house. He's a physician, like a real life country doctor, delivers babies and diagnoses illnesses. His youngest patient was born like a week ago. His oldest patient is like 96 years old. And he did fine. He was able to function fine. The only thing he couldn't do was go running. So he cut off his leg just so he could go running. Dude, that's inspiring. That's commitment. That's kind of a little bit crazy. This is a picture of him, obviously, before the amputation. And his name's Tom, and he's got to be one of my heroes at this point in time. I'm just saying. So I wanted to start with that because I want to set you up for an opportunity to be inspired to something great. Grab your Bibles. Open them up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to talk about what Jesus has to say about inspiring commitments that we make. Inspiring commitments that we make. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. Say amen if you're there. Okay, so keep in mind, I'm going to set this up just a little bit. Keep in mind that we're in a extended season where I'm going to be teaching you about what Jesus had to say to his disciples in his longest sermon ever, called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon so far, we've talked about a bunch of different things, like what it means to be a Christian and his expectation of us to protect and to be the light of the world, and his expectation of us to how to deal with our anger and how to forgive and to be forgiven and all those kinds of things. So here Jesus goes again into something that he just says, and it's so deep and meaningful and powerful. Here we go, verse 27, it says this in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. Adultery means when you have sex outside of marriage, basically. Okay? When you're having sex outside of marriage, that ain't good. Don't do it. Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are so full of wisdom, and that even though you came and you spent all of this time teaching, really you came to save us. And so we're grateful for that, and we're thankful for that, because you've come and you've made a way so that we can be with you in heaven forever. But also you are the great teacher. And I pray, Holy Spirit, tonight that you would teach us, illuminate the scripture, help us to see, help us to understand, help us to get it in our hearts, so that we might be more like you. And we all pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, obviously, the message tonight has a title. It's called Cut It Off. And it comes directly from this guy who literally cut it off, which is, you know, hugely inspiring. But I want to take you back to one of the things that I said last week that I'm hoping that you guys will remember, because this is super important, okay? One of the things that I said last week about anger, we get over our anger, we deal with our anger, and then forgiveness and how we forgive and how we are forgiven. I wanted you guys to get this, that Jesus wants your heart. It's not about being angry. We all get angry. Some of us get more angry than others. It's not about lust. It's not about gossip. It's not about any of those things. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. And I want you guys to do something for me. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. It's four words. I want you guys to say it together, but we're going to change one of them from your to my. Jesus wants my heart. And I want you guys to say it with me. We're going to do this together. Ready? Jesus wants my heart. Jesus wants my heart. Now we're going to say it again, only this time I want you guys to give emphasis to Jesus. So instead of just saying, Jesus wants my heart, we're going to say, Jesus wants my heart. Okay, say it with me. Ready? Jesus wants my heart. And here's the thing. Jesus, the author and creator of all things, the one who was before time, the one who designed you before you were born, Jesus wants your heart. Now we're going to move the emphasis. So instead of saying Jesus wants my heart, we're going to say Jesus wants my heart. We're going to put the emphasis on the word once. We're going to say it together. Ready? Jesus wants my heart. You see, Jesus, the one who created it all, has a desire to connect with you, has a desire to draw you in, has a desire to take your heart and protect it and love it. Jesus wants your heart. Let's move one more place. Jesus wants my heart. We're going to emphasize my. Ready? Jesus wants my heart. You see, Jesus isn't just the God of the billions. He's my God. Jesus loves us as individuals. He knows us by name. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He loves us with an intimate love. Jesus doesn't just love billions. He loves you. Jesus wants my heart. Let's slide the emphasis one more time. Jesus wants my heart. Ready? Jesus wants my heart. You see, the heart is where who we are resides. The heart is where our passion is. It's where our hopes are. It's where what we want for the future resides. It's where love resides. It's the heart that speaks blessing and cursing to people. It's the heart that enables us to fall in love. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. And I want you guys to get that. If you don't hear anything else, hear that. He wants your heart. My wife will tell you that over the last week and a little bit, I've been a little off kilter. I've been a little bit weird. And I'm going to be totally honest with you guys. I've gone through a really hard stage. And it started basically for me last week when I was talking about how many people are on the planet. And Mrs. Madison illuminated me. She said there's 7 billion people on the planet. And it just happened a week and a day ago or something like that, like last Wednesday or give or take, right? 7 billion people on the planet. 7 billion people. And I did a little research, and according to, the internet, which is only this kind of reliable, there are approximately 2 billion Christians. And I even posted this on my Facebook. Some of you may have seen this. I said, wait, simple math here. 7 billion minus 2 billion leaves 5 billion. So there are 5 billion people on the planet whose eternal destiny is hell. And when I realized that, it crushed me. It crushed me. You see, there are a couple of kinds of people on the planet. There are people who like and deal with things, and there are people who like and deal with people. And I'm a people person. I'm a people person. If you spend any time with me at all, you realize I'm a people person. I love people. I love to hang out with people. I love to talk to people. I love to figure out what's going on in their lives. I like to help people, and I like for them to help me. I'm a people person. And when I found out 5 billion people are going to hell, it was immense for me. It was so much to take in. I was stunned. And the truth is, I was stunned Thursday. And I went for a run. Some of you know I do a little bit of running. I went for a run Friday. And I just, like, was praying while I was running. And I was trying to figure out, like, oh, God, help me. I don't get it. I don't get it. How can it be true that 5 billion people are alive today and they don't know you? They don't know the depths of your love, the way that you trade life for death, the way that you give good and you take our evil. How can that be possible? I was stunned. And I went for a run, and I was praying, and I was trying to sort it out in my head. And I came back from my run, and it didn't feel a lot better. And, you know, so Saturday I was twisted, you know, having a hard time. And Sunday I came to church and I was singing and praising God and worshiping. And in the back of my head, I'm still thinking about 5 billion people. Oh, God. And it's not even just 5 billion people, because that's this overwhelming number. You know, we talked about in Sunday school, if you were there on Sunday, we talked about Lake County. In Lake County, somewhere around 5% of our friends and our neighbors and our family know Jesus. 5%. 66,000 people around here. That's 3,300 Christians out of 66,000. And I went home Sunday. I went home and I was just... I was in a fog. I was in a daze. I went for a walk, and this is, I mean, it sounds so silly. Literally, I spent like an hour raking the leaves out of my driveway. Why? Because I needed to be busy, because I was mad at God. And I don't know if you've ever been mad at God, and this has nothing to do with my lesson. I'm on a tangent, and it's okay. I was mad at God, and here's the thing I know about God. If God can't handle that, then God is not who he claims to be. God can take care of himself. He does not need us to take off, you know, all of the things that we really feel and only tell God about the parts that are flowery and good. No, he can take it all. He can take the good and the bad, and he loves you just the same. So I'm having this debate with God, and it gets loud. And I don't know if you've ever yelled at God, but... you can't win the argument, I'm just telling you right now. But I did. I argued with him, and I yelled, and I cried. And, I just having a hard time getting over this. That 5 billion people have their eternal destiny as hell. And I'm still working through this. I don't want to give you a false impression, like I had this huge epiphany. Bing! And all of a sudden I get it, and I'm super Christian, and I can do no wrong. And no, that's, I mean, no, just no, just no. But I did figure out some things that are real. And one of the things that is real to me is I'm not willing to trade temporal pleasure for eternal good. So let me tell you what that means. I'm not willing to trade temporal stuff for eternal stuff. Jesus promises us in Matthew, he says, store up treasures for yourself in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Right? We can work hard. This is America, where you can earn what you want to earn. You can get your education. You can get your career. You can name your price. You can get it on Priceline. And so you can be rich. And lots of people are. But Jesus is saying temporal cash comes and goes. Cars come and go. iPods come and go. Mostly go. But do not store where rust and moth destroy and thieves break in and steal. And he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So I started thinking about this. Okay, God, where's my treasure? Well, hopefully if I'm doing this thing right, I treasure and value God. My treasure is in him. In Christ alone is where my treasure is. But also, my treasure is in people. It's in people. God has put amazing people in my life. And I sow into those relationships because people last forever. People last forever. The pair of pants you're wearing, a couple years maybe, right? If you're super nice to them, not Kimber's because she's got tons of holes in hers already. Right, some sandpaper will not help your pants to last longer, but they might make it cooler, I don't know. So the idea is we as a generation, we value things that are temporal, and it's the cool, and it's the what's my status, and how many people liked my Facebook post, and how cool am I when I walk on campus, and those kinds of things are temporal things, not eternal things like relationships. And here's what Jesus demanded. Jesus didn't, you know, we've talked about this before. Jesus didn't give us a bunch of rules. Jesus wasn't a rule maker. That was not his favorite thing. But he did have some expectations for people who loved him. Love God and love people. Right? Love God, love people. Love God, love people. In Jesus' longest prayer, he prayed for himself, prayed for the 12 that were right there with him, one of whom went on to betray him, as we know. And then he prayed for everyone who would come after. That's us. And when he prayed for us, did you guys know Jesus prayed for you? I don't know if you guys knew that. Did you guys know that? Did you guys know Jesus prayed for you? Jesus prayed. Yeah, he prayed for you guys. He really did. He prayed while he was on earth. He prayed for you. And this is what he prayed. Father, let them be one as we are one. He wanted us to be unified. He wanted us to love one another. That was Jesus' expectation. That was Jesus' expectation. So, let me tell you what Paul has to say. This is an interesting quote from the Apostle Paul. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, said a goofy thing, kind of. He said this. In a race, all runners run. Everybody say, duh. In a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize. So he gave us this advice. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. What the heck does that mean? Okay, so here's what I think it means. The prize, look at my face, treasure in heaven. That's the prize, right? We don't know what heaven's going to be like. Here's what I do know. The best day here on earth isn't going to hold a candle to what heaven's like. The best day here on earth, in the distant memory of whatever our spiritual body is like in heaven, is going to be like, wow, that was so hard. Because here in heaven, it's perfect. It's amazing, right? The streets are paved with gold that you can see through. And there's no lamps because Jesus is so illuminating, he lights the whole place. You don't even need a light. There's no light switches. Jesus is the light. It's going to be phenomenal. And I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I just know it's going to be more amazing than we can imagine. Treasure in heaven is going to be better than that. Because we'll have treasure while we're in heaven. So that's the prize. So what's the race? Paul says, run the race to win the prize. Well, the race is this: love God and love people. That's how we race. We love God and we love people. And we're sorry to see you go. We love God and we love people. That's running the race. So how does this all fit together? Well, in order to love God and in order to love people, we have to stop sinning. So this is great advice from PC. Get ready, get your, you know, your tablet out and write this down. Or just write it on your heart. Ready? Here you go. Everybody listening? Stop sinning. There you go. Stop sinning. Because the problem is sin. Every time you build a relationship with a person, something happens in that relationship that causes pain. It's sin. Every time you're doing really good in your relationship with God, and then something happens, and all of a sudden you know that God is displeased with you, and there's a rift between you and God, and what happens? We sin. There's sin. And sin causes rifts in relationships. If running the race is loving God and loving people, those are the two legs of the race. The problem is, we're running with a deformed leg. Because every time we go to have a relationship with a person, we end up sinning. And it messes that relationship up. And the only way to run the race with confidence, to run as we are intended to run, is to find out what that sin is and cut it off. Just like Tom did. Cut it off. So for some of us, this is really easy to figure out, right? I mean, there are guys in the room, watch this. You may need to disconnect the internet. Flat out. You may need to disconnect, whatever it is. If you're at school, don't go online unless, like, you're friend who is a female who would be grossed out by that is sitting next to you. And if you're at home, don't go on the internet unless your mom is sitting next to you. Right? Because you're not going to go to that website if your mom's there. She's going to be like, are you kidding me? I'm sitting right here. Smack you upside your head, boy. And you'll deserve it because you're at that website. Cut it off. So there are different ways to do this, okay? So for me, and I've shared this with lots of you before, for me, I don't have any rated R movies in my house. There's only one exception. I take that back. No, Titanic is, Titanic? It's PG, it should be R though, right? Because there's that whole scene. So, but anyway, cut it off. Here's the thing. There are TV shows in my house that I'll watch and that I won't watch. So there's a long list of TV shows I won't watch. I absolutely won't watch them. You know why? Because they're full of sex stuff that I don't need to see. Full of it. Full. And some of you guys are going to be like, huh? Let me give you an example. We quit watching a show called Grey's Anatomy. Well, I did. My wife loves it, and it's not sin for her, but it's sin for me. You know why? Because in Grey's Anatomy, there's all of these scenes where two people wander off to the supply closet and get naked. And I can't. It's sin for me to watch that. Cut it off. So this is really easy to talk about, but this is really hard to do because cut it off means you're going to get teased and people are going to look at you differently and there's going to be all kinds of stuff going on. So, let me give you some examples. You don't have to raise your hand because I know you've all done this. How many of you have sinned while on Facebook? You ever gossiped on Facebook? You ever said something mean about somebody else on Facebook? Uh-huh. Okay, so look at my face. Everybody has that sin that keeps circling around. And this is what Jesus is talking about. If you have that sin and you try to stop doing it, and then you end up doing it again, and you try to stop doing it, and then you end up doing it again, and you try to stop doing it, and then you do it again. For some of you, there's a fantasy that keeps coming back and back and back, and you need to cut that fantasy off. For some of you, it's a relationship. It might be a boy-girl relationship. It might be a boy-boy relationship. It might be a girl-girl relationship. I'm not talking about sex. Dear heavens, people. I'm talking about, so let me lay this out for you guys. This is the one thing that students talk to me about all the time. I say, you know what? You have a friend that's leading you the wrong direction. And they're like, but Jesus had friends that weren't Christians. Well, and I say this, no, he didn't. He didn't. Jesus had 12 best friends, and they were all Christians. The guys that Jesus spent the most time with were Christians. They were believers. They were his followers. They were not the people who were on the outskirts of Christianity saying, well, you know, Jesus is fun, but beer is better. And you guys know people like that. Jesus is fun, but beer is better. And they say these kinds of things, and you go, well, I want to be your friend because you're really cool. And so if I have to drink beer in order to be your friend, then I guess I'll make that compromise. Cut it off. Okay, so stop for a minute, because I don't expect all of you to get this, but some of you will. If we want to have an effect on the 60 plus thousand people who don't know Jesus, we have to cut it off. If we want to have relationships that honor God and demonstrate to the 60,000 people in this place that are going to hell, that demonstrate that Jesus really changed me, then we have to be willing to cut the sin out of our lives. You know, the thing about amputation is it leaves you with phantom pain. We see the video, but there was an article in the Runner's World magazine that I got. And one of the things that he talks about is he cut off his leg at the knee. And for days afterward, he had pain in his foot. His foot was in the garbage can, but it still hurt. It's called phantom pain. And any, you know, Christina's over here nodding her head because she knows she's been around people who've had amputations. And the deal is the nerves still fire. So there are nerves in your leg that still fire up to your brain. And there's no foot there anymore, but they don't know that. The nerves are confused, and so they still shoot pain up to your brain. I was reading this, and the nurse said, you think that's bad? Wait until your toe itches. What? I can't scratch my foot. It's in the garbage can. That's not fair. The thing about cutting the sin out of your lives is it's going to leave phantom pain too. Cutting the sin out of your lives is going to leave phantom pain. It says in Hebrews, none of you have resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. Sometimes cutting that off is going to physically hurt you. When you're tempted by that sin, because you cut it off, but that doesn't mean it's gone. It's still there. You still can sin. You have to make a choice, asking the Holy Spirit to enable you. Dear Lord, help me. I have sin. I don't want it. I choose. Help me by cutting it out. And help me not to go back. This is a silly way to say it, right? But hopefully it makes sense. How many of you know if Tom woke up in that hospital room and went to the garbage and pulled his leg out and tried to stick it back on, that would be weird, right? But we do this all the time. We say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then we try to put the stump back on and walk with it. You have to ask the Holy Spirit to heal you. You have to give room for the Spirit to change you. And here's the thing. It takes a miracle. Flat out. It takes a miracle. It's a good thing I serve the God of miracles. It's a good thing I serve the God of miracles. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to consider in your minds, what is it? Usually for people, there's one and sometimes two things that they really struggle with. It's not a list of 48 things. Jesus doesn't work that way. When we get saved, Jesus doesn't say, okay, good, you're saved. Now you better stop lying and cheating and stealing. You better stop taking money out of your mom's purse when she's not looking. You better stop begging for stuff you don't need. You better stop overeating. You better stop gossiping. You better stop doing all that. That's not how it works. Jesus works on us one bit at a time. So, I'm going to shut up for a minute. And I'm going to ask you guys to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what is that thing, that one thing? Or maybe it's two things. But it's probably just one thing. What is that one thing that I know I need to cut out? It's causing me to run with a limp, and I can't even run anymore because it's breaking relationships and it's hurting the people that I love. What is it? Some of you guys already know. It's already in your minds. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you now in this quiet place to speak to our hearts. Help us, enable us to see, to know, to sense. Help us, Lord. It's easy to be distracted by the band members coming to play. Don't be distracted. Spend a minute with your Savior right now.